Take your Bibles and open to the book of Obadiah this evening. And we'll want to continue working on some understanding of what's happening in this in the book of Obadiah. It's a nice short book, obviously, but I mean, if you're, but part of the problem that it poses for us is trying to find a point in time in which to hang the book in terms of what do the prophecies in the book refer to, what events. And we know, actually reading the book, we know what the events refer to. And if you look in Obadiah, look down in beginning with verse 11, and you can see what it refers to in a general sense, but we're looking for the specifics. And so it says, with regard to them, for violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were one of them. And then it goes down and we have the series of warnings we talked about last week, which depends on what Bible you have. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a little while. And we'll make a comparison there and try to explain what's happening. But this is a time when people actually raided Jerusalem. This prophecy came at a time that people... So Obadiah, and this is one of the reasons we talked about this last week. There was a prophet by the name of Obadiah, or a man by the name of Obadiah, that was an official within the court of Ahab. Where was Ahab at? Where did Ahab rule at? Over what group of people? Israel. Not over Judah. Okay. Jehoshaphat was the king during most of the time that Ahab was king over Israel. And therefore, since Obadiah is talking about a prophecy of something that happened to Jerusalem, it is one of the reasons that it's not likely that same Obadiah, which isn't a problem. There can be more than one Obadiah. There's more than one Joshua in Scripture. There's a number of people that their names occur numerous times. So it's probably not that Obadiah. We talked a little bit about that last week, that there is a man over there by the name of Obadiah. It's probably not him in that regard. But this is a situation. I want to begin reading, and I want to read the first set of verses here in Obadiah, and then we're going to make a comparison. I'm going to have you flipping back and forth for a little while, and I want to compare a couple passages of Scripture. So if you look in verse 1, it says, the vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have, notice this, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, arise, let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You will dwell in the you who dwell in the clefts of the rocks, whose habitation is high. You who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. If thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left gleanings? How Esau shall be searched out. His hidden treasures shall be sought after. We're going to stop there, those six verses. Why don't you keep your finger here, because I'm going to have you literally flipping back and forth here, but I want you to turn back to Jeremiah chapter 49. If you can just hold that, or if you have good place maybe to use your Bible ribbon if you never have a cause to use your Bible, you know, that ribbon that your Bible's come with. Maybe it's time to use a Bible ribbon. Hey, I've even got one in mind. Maybe I should use mine just in case my finger slipped. But in Jeremiah chapter 49, and find verse 16. Well, actually, we're going to put in at verse 7 first. I want you to know, we're not going to go back and look at, but if you go back a few chapters earlier, if you go back to, make sure I'm getting this, is it verse, yeah, if you go back to chapter 39, you have the carrying away of, I want you in 49. I'm just making reference to chapter 39. If you were in back in Jeremiah 39, in Jeremiah 39, you have the taking away of the king and the last royalty and the rest of the people from Judah to Babylon. Jeremiah is left. And the rest of the book of Jeremiah are the events that take place after Jerusalem has been taken away into captivity. Okay, that's the remainder of the book. So when we're in chapter 49 of Jeremiah, we're looking at prophecies that have to do with the nations and peoples, as well as some events that took place with the people left in Judah that ended up going down to Egypt. Even though Jeremiah prophesied that they weren't to go to Egypt, they decided, let's run off to Egypt because it's safer than being here without a... They no longer had a city with a wall. Remember we were talking about that? Was that last week in here? I'm trying to remember where we talked about that, but we were talking about the significance of cities with walls to protect yourselves. You don't worry about that. You go to your house at night, and you don't worry about the fact that Royal City doesn't have a wall around it. But in their day, that was a very big deal, because it was very common for there to be raids where people would steal, and so you wanted a walled city that you could... Then you could run. So the donkeys are living out here, and when raiding parties come, donkeys don't come in their house and hold up because the raiding parties take your house. They would run to the city and go inside with all the other people that live outside, and they would shut the gates of the city and stay in there, and they would be safe from raiding parties. This is what you had. Okay. Well, they don't have that anymore. So those people were left behind, and Jeremiah is left behind with them, and they don't feel safe in the land because they don't have cities. They don't have an army to protect them anymore. They don't have a king. And so they decide to resort to Egypt. And so these are prophecies that God is giving to Jeremiah in this space of time where these people, rather than doing what God says, isn't this amazing? Most of their nation were carried away into captivity. And we'll be looking at minor prophets that will deal with this. But most of the nation was carried away into captivity because they wouldn't do what God wanted. You'd think the ones left behind would say, God left us here. Maybe if God prophesies to this Jeremiah, who's been warning our kings, and they didn't listen, maybe we should listen to him. But they didn't listen to Jeremiah still. Now, there were a lot of nations that had a role in what happened against Judah. Babylon is the first and foremost enemy in all of this. But they're not the only enemy. And so when we're in Jeremiah 49, we're in a situation where the first of Jeremiah, verse 1 of Jeremiah 49 says, against the Ammonites. So we have a prophecy against the people of Ammon. Then if you go to verse 7, it says, against Edom. Thus says the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Referring to one of the key places within Edom. Remember where Edom was. Edom was south and east of Judah. It was on the other side of the Red Sea. So that's where Judah's at, or where Edom is at. Now I want you to look down in verse 16, keeping your finger over there in Obadiah. Notice what it says in verse 16. Let me make sure I'm not finding my spot right here. Maybe I'm looking at the wrong chapter.
49:16.
I'm sure that this is it. Oh, 49:14. I'm sorry. 49:14. I don't know why. Do I have 16 down, or was I just not reading it right? I'm sorry. Verse 49, verse 14. It says, now notice, I have heard a message from the Lord. Flip back to Obadiah, verse 1, says, the vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning him, we have heard a report from the Lord. Flip back to Jeremiah 49. An ambassador, or an envoy, has been sent to the nations. Flip back over the other way, the next phrase. And a messenger has been sent among the nations. Flip back again. Gather together. Come against her. Rise up to battle. Flip back. Arise. Let us rise up against her for battle. Go back to verse 15 now, Jeremiah 49. For indeed, I will make you small. I will make you small among the nations. In verse 2 of Obadiah, behold, I will make you small among the nations. And it goes on in there in verse 15, despised among men. The other one says, you will be greatly despised. You go back, it says, your fierceness has deceived you, which is an addition. And then it says, the pride of your heart. And you combine those two with the idea of the deception. You go back to the other one, it says, the pride of your heart has deceived you. You go back, it says, oh, you who dwell in the clefts of the rocks, who hold the height of the hill. The other one says, you who dwell in the cleft of the rocks, whose habitation is high. You go back over there, and it says, though you make your nest as high as an eagle, I will bring you down from there. This one says, who will bring me down from there? Verse 4 of Obadiah, though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. And then, let me see. Thinking that there was one other one right there, but I think that's all I've got marked. So, right? Well, it should go down through verse 6. Yeah, okay, so let's keep reading in here, because it's supposed to go down through verse 6 in Obadiah here. I'm just trying to look at what I have marked. Verse 18, then, of Jeremiah 49 says, as, what?
49:9 is the grape gatherers, and that's what's next in verse 5.
Oh, we jump back up there. Thank you, man. Okay, I was looking. I was looking for, yeah, if you go back to verse 9. If you go back to verse 9 and find my place. You have in verse 5, you have thieves. But if you go in verse 9 of Jeremiah 49, it says, if grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? And if you look back in Obadiah, verse 5, it says, the thieves have come to you, but I want you to jump down to the middle of that. It says, if grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left gleanings? And then the last part, verse 10 of Jeremiah 49 says, but I have made Esau bare. I have uncovered his secret places. He shall not be able to hide himself. And if you go back over to verse 6, it says, oh, how Esau shall be searched out, his hidden treasures or hidden things shall be sought out after. Now, the reason we're looking at this is, let's put it this way, all the commentaries I look at in this, they all recognize that this is a parallel. Of course, what happens is if you've got a liberal commentary, that is a person, by liberal, we're talking a person that doesn't really believe, they don't really believe that the Word of God is the Word of God normally. Most of them think, well, Jeremiah, he wasn't moved by the Holy Spirit, therefore he copied Obadiah. And, you know, there is a possibility God could have used him to copy Obadiah. Jeremiah actually references and states in exact terms things that are stated in several of the other the other prophets. But it's not likely that Jeremiah had no reason that he had to depend on stating that, on quoting another prophet. So everybody says, well, Jeremiah had to read Obadiah. Why does he have to do that? If the Holy Spirit is the one that is bearing Jeremiah along, and he's the one that's bearing Obadiah along, isn't it possible for the Holy Spirit to move both of them to write the same thing? You run into the same issue when we're in the Gospels on Sunday morning. And you're in Luke, you always have people say, well, did Luke read Matthew and Mark, or did Mark read Luke and Matthew, or who read who? And I don't think any of them read anybody else. There's a possibility Luke may have read a copy of Matthew, because it would have been around by the time Luke was doing his research, but there's no evidence that he was trying to copy Matthew. It's the same Spirit bearing all these along, and that's ultimately what they take out of the picture, is they remove the Spirit from the equation. But what's important then for us, regardless of whether this came because they copied or whether this came because the Spirit moved, which is the way I think we ought to take it. But however it is, they're talking about the same issue with regard to Edom. They're giving the same type of prophecies. They're the same prophecies. They're using the same language. In fact, when I was comparing the Hebrew text is amazingly similar. Now, there are a few distinct or a few important differences in here, because in verse 1 of Obadiah says, "We have heard a report from the Lord." And Jeremiah says, "I have heard a report." And then we have an interesting scenario in the next part of this verse, in which in Obadiah it says, "A messenger has been sent among the nations." And in the messenger has been sent, it uses, this may not mean a whole lot to you, but it uses a stem for sent in the Hebrew, which is called a pu'al. And it's a pu'al perfect, which means it has been done, but a pu'al is an intensive, it's an intensive stem, and it's an intensive passive stem. So the nature of this is passive. But Jeremiah uses the same word, but he uses it in the cal passive participle stem, which would be the messenger having been sent, is the way you would put it. Now, it's the same Greek verb, but it's in different stems. What I'm trying to point out is they're not absolutely identical. And if Jeremiah were copying, he certainly would be able to copy better than this. But there's changes that he's making to this, because the Spirit is saying it a little bit differently through Jeremiah. Then he goes on, he says that they're to rise to battle. If you go to verse 2, "Behold, I will make you small among the nations." And I'm just let me take it, get back over here to Jeremiah 49. Jeremiah 49:15, it says, "I will make you." And over here, it says, "I will make you small among the nations." So we actually have the active work, not of Obadiah or Jeremiah, but of the one that's speaking, in both cases being the word of the Lord. So we have Jehovah actually saying, "This is what I am doing." Whereas in the first part of it says, "We have heard a report." And over in Jeremiah, it's, "I have heard a report." Now, who's the "we have heard a report"? Well, it's a "we have heard a report" in terms of Jehovah speaking on behalf of the exiles. We'll have to talk about the exiles later at a later time. Not going to get to them. Won't get to them this evening here. But they have received this message, and so they send out an envoy. Now, I don't know if you know what an envoy is, but an envoy is a diplomatic messenger. It's like an ambassador. So in other words, what he's saying through both of these men is, "I'm sending out an official messenger to go out and to call these nations in for this battle." So this prophecy is going to be about, is about him calling in nations to battle against Edom. Why? Because of Edom's pride, because of how Edom acted out of pride. So the point that we're getting at when we're trying to look at this is Jeremiah and Edom are talking about the same prophecy of judgment against, I didn't say that right. Jeremiah and Obadiah are talking about a prophecy, the same prophecy, against the same nation, regard to the same matter. And what was Jeremiah's prophecy with regard to? Do you remember what I referenced in Jeremiah 39? We didn't look at it. But Jeremiah 39 involved the carrying away of Judah to Babylon. So where does that put this prophecy with respect to the carrying away of Judah to Babylon? Which was finished. It started in 605, and there were three deportations. Started in 605. The last one was 586. Okay, so the space of so you think about that. That's the space of, what do we have? 20 years. 20 years in there, from 586 roughly to 605. That there are three deportations that take place in there. And Jeremiah is prophesying to Edom after the deportation is done. Now, I believe this is going to be the difference. And this is what I want to point out next. If you'd flip over in your Bibles, and we talked about this just a little bit last week, but if you flip over in your Bibles in Obadiah, you don't have to hold your place in Jeremiah anymore. You can let that go now. But if you turn over in, this is, just trying to tell you with this, I'll be real honest in going over all the material and evidence on this. I have struggled horribly. I've told my wife, I said, I've felt more unprepared with regard to this study than any other study. I'm ready to go in and deal with Joel, the book of Joel after this, and I'm more prepared with Joel just because this is hard to nail. Obadiah has been hard to nail down because I've got guys that I really like to think that Joel or Obadiah is prophesying back in the 800s. And I've got guys that I really like that are saying that Joel or Obadiah, excuse me, is prophesying right around this time of the deportations. And they've got really good answers. In fact, in reality, I'll say the preponderance of evidence would place all of this in the 800s. And I had passed out that sheet last, remember, that time chart? And I showed you on there. It gives you a general idea of where most of these prophets were. And most of those prophets, you can nail them down because you know where they're at because it tells you when they prophesied. But Obadiah doesn't. That's the problem. And John Whitcomb, who I have a lot of respect for as an Old Testament scholar, an Old Testament student, John Whitcomb puts Obadiah back there in the 800s. But as I continue to work on it, so I almost feel like a piece of, what do you call it, a piece of seaweed that's slippery seaweed trying to grab a hold of it. I feel like this, you know, trying to, over here. Because I've gone back and forth looking at all the different scriptures that have bearing on this. But I in my mind, I think that this is where it comes out. And I feel fairly settled that we're talking about the Babylonian captivity, first and foremost, because of the tremendous amount of parallel between what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 49 and what Obadiah says here, both of them writing to Edom. And granted, they could have said the same things about 300 years apart about problems with Edom. They could have said those same things. And it would have been interesting had he did prophesy 300 years earlier, and then Jeremiah makes the same prophecy 300 years later because the problems were still there. That wouldn't surprise me. But the case that we're going to look at here, if we put into verse 11, it says, in that day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates, cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were like one of them. So they participated in this. Which is exactly what Jeremiah has. That Jeremiah says that there were all kinds of other nations that participated in the things that took place. Now, look at the next part of this. And we talked about this last week briefly, but this is where it becomes important now. That in the Hebrew, he is going to use a series of imperfect verbs. An imperfect verb is, this is rudimentary Hebrew, but when we learned imperfect verbs in Hebrew class, an imperfect verb was always that he set out to do, or he proceeded to do, versus a perfect tense, which would say, he did. Now remember, a staminate tense in Hebrew is not like an English tense. It's looking more at the state of the verb, not so much whether it's complete or incomplete strictly, in terms of not whether it's past or present. You don't really have that, strictly speaking. That's always kind of determined by context. And because a lot of these people make this prophecy early, they think that these all are, and I'm going to read them in the New King James. So you read in your Bible, whatever Bible you have, you follow along. Compare now, some of your Bibles are going to be the same as the way my New King James reads. Verse 12 says, but you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Just listen, okay? I'm just making a point here. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. Now, if you have a New American Standard Bible, it does not read like that. And you know why it doesn't read like that? Because the New American Standard Bible is reflecting the Hebrew. The New King James and the King James are representing here an interpretation of the Hebrew, but not literally what the Hebrew says. Now, for those of you that don't have a New American Standard Bible, which you all should have, but no, I'm sorry. That's it. Verse 12 says, do not gloat over your brother's day, the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the sons of Judah in the day of their destruction. Yes, do not boast in the day of their distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their disaster. Yes, you do not gloat over their calamity in the day of their disaster. And do not loot their wealth in the day of their disaster. And do not stand at the fork of the road to cut down their fugitives. And do not imprison their survivors in the day of their distress. Now, all of those, all of these phrases in the Hebrew start with an al particle, which is a particle of negation. No or don't or not, depending on how it's employed with respect to the following verb. All of these then have imperfect verbs. So we would take it, because they're imperfects, literally to translate the Hebrew, I would say in verse 12, and I know your Bibles have gloat. I want you to look at the margin, because I don't translate it this way, because in the margin it says look at, do not look. And the New King James was more accurate when they said you should not have gazed. But it's just the word ra'ah, which means to see or to look at. But it's in an imperfect. So you were literally to translate it. And I went ahead and did this because I just looked at the Hebrew. I wasn't looking at any English Bible. And I translated it out of the... I should probably look at the way I translated here.
So gloat over should be look at?
Yeah, and it says, literally I have, and do not look at, or do not look in the day of your brother, in the day of his misfortune. Not rejoice against the sons of Judah. I don't put my proceedings in. I get lazy when I'm translating because I run out of space doing interlinear translation like I was doing. But literally, verse 12 is, do not proceed to look at. Do not begin to look at. And then, do not proceed to rejoice. And then in the next one, do not cause to make your mouth great. Literally is the next phrase there. Which your Bible say boast, right? Literally is, do not cause your mouth to be great or to be big in the day of distress. Do not proceed to enter in the gate of my people in the day of their disaster. Do not proceed to look also you in his evils, in the day of his disaster. Do not proceed to cast or to throw in his strength in the day of his disaster. Do not proceed to stand against them at the crossroads to cut down the fugitives. And do not proceed to shut up the survivors in the day of distress. All of that to say that the difference in what Obadiah is doing versus what Job is doing, or what difference between Obadiah and Jeremiah. My brain's going a million different directions here. The main thing I want you to understand is Jeremiah is writing a prophecy of judgment on Edom after the fact. Obadiah is writing a prophecy in future warning against Edom and against what Edom is going to do. And he writes about, and so you have these series that in reality are a series of warnings. But they're all prophetic warnings. They're all warnings that, interestingly enough, are all going to be done by the people of Edom. Okay? They're going to do these things. They're going to look at them when they're doing this. They're going to boast. They're going to make their mouths big. They're going to cast them down. They're going to run and stop them. They're going to run in and loot. They were going to do these things. But Obadiah was prophesying, don't do these things. Don't do these things. Don't do these things. But then he's going to use those all as the basis for, and all of that is to explain why he's doing that. Because the real breakout of this book was this book starts in the first section of this book. If you have an outline in your Bible, it might even tell this, but the first section of your text, verses 1 through 7 primarily, are going to call in the nations for judgment against Edom. And then you're going to go down in the next verses 8 and 9, are going to talk specifically about specific men with Edom, specific situations. And then going on from there, it's going to give us the cause of the judgment, why they're going to be judged. So he's prophesying judgment. So it's as though I was sending a prophecy to you saying, you're going to be judged. Why am I going to be judged? Because you're going to do these things, but don't do them. Implying, you're not going to be judged if you don't do those things. But they're going to do them. They're going to act this way. And in fact, verse 10 says, verse 10 now is not in imperfects. Because of the violence to your brother, you will be covered in shame and you will be cut off. But notice what it says. Because of violence to your brother. Now that's what he's looking forward at what's going to happen. But it's not written that way. It's not looking just It's not looking at just what has happened the way Jeremiah is going to write it. He's writing it as Obadiah is looking at it as something that's to come.
But okay. Because they call it Jacob, that'd be saying that Israel isn't doing what they're supposed to be doing.
That's correct. And this is, and that's exactly the whole section when you're in Jeremiah over there. But Isaiah does the same thing. Did Judah deserve the judgment she got at the hands of these nations? Sure she did. Now, could those nations have inflicted the judgment God called for and done it in I hate to even use this word, but I think you'll understand, in a civilized fashion? Sure. What did they do with, I don't remember his name right now. One of the kings, we just read about it recently. It's one of the kings of Israel that Nebuchadnezzar was having problems with. And he wasn't behaving. You remember what they did with him? This was before the captivity fully officially began. It's a horrible thing to do to a king who is a father. They took all of his sons, they brought him out, and they killed all of his sons in front of him. Would you imagine if you watch them kill all of your sons in front of you? And then you know what they did? They cut his eyes out. No, not Hezekiah, because Hezekiah was a good guy. Hezekiah was the good guy. I think it might be Zedekiah. Okay. Because there's Jeconiah and Jehoiachin and Zedekiah. You keep having Nebuchadnezzar taking king. He leaves the king in power, and the king is as much trouble as the last guy, and Nebuchadnezzar has to go back over and take him out and has to put somebody else in his place. Yes. Anyway, the point being is a lot of these nations were very, very hostile when they took Judah. And so what does God do then? He turns around and says, you were an instrument in inflicting punishment on my people. But because you inflicted that punishment with such relish, you're going to be punished too. You're going to be punished too. And so that's the type of situation that you have when Ben's talking about this down here. But yeah, Jacob, they didn't treat Jacob well. And usually when you have Jacob, that's the effect. Just remember the difference between Israel and Jacob. Israel is God's wrestler, God's strongman. Jacob is heel grabber, usurper, one that grabs at heel and pulls down and usurps authority, takes it for himself. So whenever you have Israel called Jacob throughout these Old Testament prophecies and statements, it's usually giving reference to the fact that they're in trouble because they did something they shouldn't have been doing. So yes, that's true. But because these nations also, such as Edom, played such a vicious role in what they did. Can you imagine that? People are running to escape. They're fleeing. And you send people out there at the crossroads to block them, to keep people that are trying to flee to keep them from getting away from the armies of the Babylonians, and then actually take some of them and shut them up and take them back.
It's part of the world, what world armies at that time did to make sure they stayed in power. Killed everyone.
They what?
They would kill everyone that opposed them.
Oh, well, except that remember what Nebuchadnezzar does. He's taken a huge, massive amount of people with him over to Babylon to use in his power. Troy?
Now, when you, like you said, they went after these people, and then they judged these people, and then they turned around to be judged themselves. That sounds like right there that what they did was unrighteous.
Well, they did what God wanted them to do, that God used them to judge them. But as I said, they did it with vindictiveness. And and if you go through, that, and we'll go through these in more detail when we get there. But yes, it's what they, it's how they did. It's the things that they did and the way they did this. So, this is the main reason I'm trying to go through this evening here is I want you to understand that I believe that that this is Edom's involvement in what happened when Nebuchadnezzar came up against Jerusalem and Judea and eventually took them fully and finally back to a Babylon. Okay? That's what's taking place here. Does everybody understand that? Now, there are some other things. I want to point out a couple of things with regard to this, what happens in here, because and this, some of this we'll deal with in more detail when we get there in the study, but I'm trying to explain a little bit of where some of this is at. If you look down in the last verse, verse 20, you have the word, the New King James says the word captive. Some of your Bible is going to have the word exiles. Does everybody see that in verse 20? Okay. And it says, "And the exiles of the hosts of the sons of Israel, who were among the Canaanites." Now, who are the Canaanites? Were those people of Babylon?
No, they're like Palestinian sort of.
Yeah, they were the people that lived in the land when Israel came to the land. They were the original inhabitants of the land, and they were the people
the one
who
with the giants in the land.
That's right.
Mixed in with them.
That's right. And in fact, yeah, there's even a reference in this context to Philistia in there. The Canaanites were a really, really horrid people. I mean, they had, if you want to talk about civilization, they were very civilized and very cultured from a civilization and culture point of view. But they were also very immoral. And God actually, one of the reasons that God didn't give the land, remember, to Abraham when Abraham was originally in the land, who was going to have to give it to his descendants, was that the iniquities of the Amorites are not yet full, which were the people of this land, this region, the Canaanites and all these people. These people hadn't filled up their iniquities. Now, what he meant when he said the iniquities of them is not yet full, we have that word awen in the Hebrew that is the word for perversity. Meaning, these people are perverse, but they're not yet as perverse as they're going to be. And I'm going to dispossess them of the land when they have become absolutely as perverse as they can be. In other words, God was going to give them time to change, knowing that they're not going to. Kind of like the situation that we have in Obadiah. I'm warning you, you're going to be judged. Don't do these things. I know you're going to do it anyway. But that's what God did with those people. And if it weren't for the fact that we have these kind in here, with us, you understand what I'm saying, I'd maybe tell you some of the stuff that the Canaanites did. But, I mean, it was really horrid. Their religion was really horrid. Okay? And anyway, you can imagine. And let's put it this way. Living in Canaan at that time would have kind of been like living in Paris or San Francisco. Okay, with that Sodom, yeah, that level of degradation, that stuff. By the way, because Israel never fully dispossessed the land of those people, that kind of stuff went on, and the people of Israel got involved in it. That's why there is trouble. Okay, Peg and I just concluded yesterday when Judah was taken away. And it was all because these people were involved in all these things, and they wouldn't, remember up in the north, they, it took them forever to tear things down. It's really great when you come to that section, you have King Josiah that actually goes through the land and just is tearing everything down all over the place. Because you got, I mean, you have guys that say they did right in the eyes of the Lord, they did the righteousness of their fathers, but the high places were torn down. You know what their high places were? In essence, their high places were mini Sodoms, okay? For religious, they had female and male symbols that they had put up there, Asherah and Terephim that they'd set up, Asherah that they'd put up, and Baals that they'd put up there, and they'd have altars, and they'd sacrifice and carry on and do all kinds of stuff. That's what's going on. And so when he's talking about Canaanites, he's talking about really the people that should have been dispossessed from the land and people that were really a horrible influence in Israel and Judah and people that had done all kinds of horrible things. And he says, but there were exiles among the Canaanites. Now, who ended up being exiled among the, who was left among the Canaanites that would have been exiled up there? Who's, who is Edom affecting here negatively? We started off with this. What? Jacob. And what part of Jacob in particular?
It'd be southern.
The southern. Okay, so we're talking about Judea. This, we'll see this when we'll see this in the future in our, in, when we kind of go through this in more detail. But we're going to see that he actually is picturing, even though he's looking at a deportation or judgment of Judah and what's happened in this context, he actually sees a reuniting of the people of Israel as well as the people of Judah. We should look at this in more detail. Go to verse 19 for a second. It says, then those of the Negev will possess the mountain of Edom. Now, Negev is a term, they like, New American Standards has chose this Negev because the word literally means the southland or the south. And they have a tough time with this, and so they translate this Negev in here because they think, well, that was a technical name. Well, it was a technical name for an area south of Israel. They called it the Negev, the south. We in America, we refer to the south, we think of Texas and Alabama. We very seldom think of Arizona, New Mexico. Usually when we say the south, we're talking about Texas, Alabama, Georgia. That's what we mean when we say the south, at least where I come from. That's the south. When I say south, I don't mean Mexico. I don't mean South America. I mean those places. And so it's the same way with Israel. When they said the Negev, they were referring to a particular place south of them, down in an area, interesting enough, that was controlled by Esau, and eventually by the people of Egypt and such, which is where the refugees that Jeremiah was left among in the land, where they ended up going. What? No. It's no southern south. Before you get to Egypt, in that region south of Israel, it's part of. Sodom and Gomorrah were close to where the Red Sea was on the other side. I thought it's where they think they were on the south end of the Dead Sea.
Wasn't the north end of the Dead Sea?
Where Sodom and Gomorrah was. Maybe. I'm just... Okay. Do you understand what we're... You know what we're talking about yet, Ben? We're not all the way down to Egypt. Sinai's way down in the bottom. Mount Sinai's down here. We're up in this region on the way going to...
Saudi Arabia?
Yeah. Before you get to Egypt. You're on your way along...
Egypt's, you got to go through the Sinai to get to Egypt.
A little bit, yeah. You're kind of following along the coastland there. Okay. Now notice what he goes on. And then he says they will possess the mountains of Esau because that's where they were at in that region that was controlled by them. Those are the Shephelah, that is that plain land in there, the Philistines. So he's talking about refugees that are left in that area that are going to take the Philistines. So he's talked about refugees that have been left behind. Now those are the refugees from what? Those are the people that are left behind when Jeremiah is there. But the next part here, when we're talking about those, and those that possess the territory of Ephraim and the territory of Samaria. Now he's talking about remnants from the nation of Israel itself, the northern tribes. See that? Does everybody see this? I'm losing my audience here.
Say that again. Let's see. Is thou shalt possess the mountains of Esau. So that be the first one?
Those are remnants. Those are remnants from Jeremiah. Those are remnants from the time of Obadiah and Jeremiah. Okay.
Joshua. So those are the Negev, are those remnant from?
Those are the remnant from the Babylonian captivity. That's the one that Obadiah is writing about in perspective.
Okay.
What?
The remnant of the Babylonian exile.
Right.
Because some of them, didn't they all go down to Egypt?
Yes, they headed that direction. They headed south that direction, exactly. Okay, so you've got the people that are down in this area.
Okay.
Then we switch. Then we have those with Ephraim and Samaria. Now that those have to be people that are connected with the nation of Israel, not Judah.
No.
Go past that now. We're into the next group. Also, they that possess the territory of Ephraim and the territory of Samaria. Now those were part of the northern tribes. Okay. And so those are remnants that were left over after. And remember, when did that captivity start? 722 BC. So that had started a long time, quite a bit earlier. Then we come to verse 20. And the exiles of this host of the sons of Israel, who are among the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. Now, the Canaanites were the coastal region in through that central area. But it went on up into, and when you have Zarephath mentioned in particular, you're talking about Sidon. Now, Sidon is, yes, Sidon is on up the coast. Sidon is, if you went to the Sea of Galilee and you went west from the Sea of Galilee, Sidon's north of there on the coast. Okay? That's where the Sidonians are. I guess everybody needs to look at a map. It's not there. That's what Zarephath is referring to. Zarephath is referring to the Sidonians. Okay. And if you actually see my Bible, they call it Phoenicia in here. But if you look at, I have a map in the back that has the 12 tribes, and above Asher, Naphtali and Manasseh, there's a place called the Sidonians or the Phoenicians, and there's a town up there, a city called Sidon. It's north of Tyre. It's on up the coast. It's right on the north edge of, it's right up here on the north edge of the northern tribes. Here's Asher. There's Sidon. So this is it. It's up in here. Yours isn't. It's yours is. If you have a Oxford map, it's not even labeled in the Oxford maps because Edward's got an Oxford map. Ben's got Oxford maps, and they don't even label it in there. I'm not for sure
it's
why.
North
it's north of Tyre. It's up on the seacoast.
Okay, I see it here.
Okay. Okay, now flip back and let's look at the last one here.
So Zap is Sidon.
It's referring to Sidon, that area. Okay. And then the last one, and the exiles of Jerusalem who are in, and then we have this word, Sepharad. Now, people aren't for sure what Sepharad refers to, okay, very simply. They don't know what this refers to. All the old Hebrew rabbis, okay, and the early Aramaic translation of the Old Testament. Aramaic, remember, is a language that, if you looked at it, it looks like Hebrew. It's not identical, but it looks like Hebrew, okay. The old Aramaic translation and the Hebrew rabbis all translated Sepharad as Spain. That's the way they understood it. So these are exiles that were hauled off at one time or another from Jerusalem, even as far as Spain. Now that obviously didn't happen under the Babylonian captivity. But he's telling you how far they're dispersed.
So Sepharad is Spain. Is that what we should write?
Well, that's that. What I was going to say, that's one possibility. Now, more recent scholars are saying, well, the rabbis were wrong and the Aramaic translation was wrong. It's referring to Turkey. No one was ever hauled off as far as Spain, they don't think. They think probably Turkey or someplace, some area in Turkey. And they've given several specific places within Turkey. Okay. From Istanbul up there, all the way down to different areas within central Turkey. One way or another, this is not a Babylon. This is it, one way or another. It doesn't refer to a Babylonian captivity. The only ones that have are were some later interpreters that tried to make this fit the Babylonian captivity and tried to make this an area of Media. Media being on the other side of the desert over by Babylon, where the Persians were. Remember the Medo-Persians?
Where's Sardis in Asia Minor? That's what mine is over here.
So, okay, see, and Sardis, and Sardis is part of Turkey. Sardis is part of Turkey. Okay, it's in a city in Turkey, I should say. Okay. Now, the reason I want you, the reason I'm making a big deal about this too, reason I'm trying to make a deal about this, we saw that there was a parallel in a prophecy that Jeremiah made, the prophecy that Obadiah makes, down through. They're talking about the same event. Jeremiah is writing about it after the fact. Obadiah is writing it prophetically in advance, including with it warnings about what they shouldn't do, but what they're going to do and be judged for. And Obadiah ends with the promise that all of these exiles of Israel are all going to come back to the land. But what he does is not just the exiles of the Babylonian captivity. That's one of the things that's far-reaching about Obadiah's prophecy, because he has exiles coming from all over the place, not just the Babylonian. Nebuchadnezzar didn't send anybody to Turkey. He didn't send anybody to Sidon. He didn't send them to Egypt. So those are exiles that have been dispersed in other events, not just the Babylonian captivity. Which again, and I say this, that is one of the reasons that some Bible teachers say, well, this couldn't have been the Babylonian captivity because he wouldn't have made reference to those. Why wouldn't he have made reference to those? To me, it's a fitting end to the book to say, listen, I'm going to restore you to the land. But I'm not just restoring the guys that are being hauled off to Babylon. I'm going to restore all of you to the land. The people that were from the north that were carried away, well, what, 722, which is 240 years earlier, they're going to be brought back to land just like those of you that have been carried are going to be carried off here in the present. You're all going to be brought back. It's all going to be united. We'll look a little bit more at some of that unification and what he says down the road here.
What year did the when they were taken by Babylonian, what year was that?
Well, 586 is when the Babylonian captivity. Remember, there were three deportations starting in 605, 604, and then 586 is the final deportation under Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuzaradan, the general, is left in charge, and he's told to let Jeremiah out of the prison, which the king had locked him up in, and leave the people in the land. And that's where, but that's back in Jeremiah 39. We were looking at Jeremiah 49 at a prophecy down the road afterwards. Okay. So, what I want you to have in mind when we come back next week, and we're going to kind of work our way then through this, beginning from beginning to end, is I want you to have in mind, we're talking about a prophecy that has to do with an event that happened when Babylon came up against Jerusalem. And keep that in mind as we walk our way through this. So we're talking about the Babylonian captivity. We're talking about Nebuchadnezzar's activity. And this book is telling you something you'd never know historically. Of course, the other captivities that are made of, and I'm just going to say this on behalf of this here, the people that referred to an earlier invasion of Judah, an invasion by the Philistines and that's why you write notes so you don't have to remember, but I know. Anyway, the people that want it early, the people like John Whitcomb that want it early, when they make those comments up there, you don't have Edom being involved in that. The only thing you have is that you find back there that Edom actually, that there was a revolt of Edom about that time. A revolt of Edom about that time, in which Edom then came out from under the, shall we say, under the hand or the heel of Judah. Okay. But that's all you have in favor of that. you don't have anything that specifies that Edom participated. Now, they could have participated in what the Philistines did at that time. But the other thing I think Obadiah does for you is it shows you that there were other nations, and Jeremiah does that, there were other nations that participated in the things that took place with reference to Judah. It wasn't all just one nation, ultimately. God used a number of nations. Babylon took the lead. They were the nation. They were, remember, the fierce one, the people that you've never seen before that come across, and they've got like teeth like iron, and they run fast, and they come across the desert. And remember those, is that Amos? Might be wrong on that, but he says, you haven't seen anything like this before. So, okay. Any questions? Is anybody sitting here totally confused?
I have a little question. My Bible is calm. I don't remember what it is.
Where are you at?
In verse 13, it says the word three times for me.
Calamity?
Yeah, what does that mean?
Disaster?
Disaster.
And it's the word ra. I was just trying to check to see why they translate it calamity here in this text, and it is the word for evil. That's not a bad place to demonstrate, places like this to demonstrate what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is about. It's a tree of knowledge of that which was good. That's what the garden was. Everything in the garden was good. And calamity. Disaster. That's what Adam and Eve brought. You know.
There was a Western show where the kids were cooking. There was a Calamity Jane. Mm-hmm. It popped into my head. I didn't know anybody know that.
Well, just so you're all listen quietly for a second here. Let me just summarize where we've been. What I tried to demonstrate tonight is that Obadiah is prophesying at the time of the Babylonian captivity. That's what we're trying to demonstrate. We tried to demonstrate that by showing a parallel between his prophecy and the prophecy of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 49. Okay? And an incredibly remarkable parallel. Okay? Then we tried to demonstrate that the difference between Jeremiah and Obadiah is Jeremiah's writing about judgment of Edom after they've already done it, where Obadiah is writing about judgment about them before it happens. And Obadiah closes his account by promising in this prophecy that the exiles will all be restored, but not just exiles that have been taken in that captivity, but all the exiles. So that tells you that this isn't going to be fulfilled in the return of those that are returned under Cyrus. This is ultimately going to be returned.
Isn't that because verse 15, it says in the day of the Lord.
So right. Well, yes.
The kicker.
Yeah. So this is going to have reference to the day of the Lord, which, if I remember correctly, the first reference to the day of the Lord in these minor prophets. Chronologically, first reference. Okay. So that's where we've been. Even if I did a poor job of getting through all this. I told my wife, I said, I don't think I ever can remember a study that I have felt like my head is spinning so much trying to go through this material. It's Obadiah, and I don't know what it is about Obadiah. You'd think one chapter book should not be that hard, but I'm telling you, it's kind of like trying to figure out where's it at. I mean, what's happening? You know, where's this going at? I mean, there has to be a point in time. There has to be an historical place to hang it. If you don't have an historical place to hang it, then what do you do with it?
Good illustrations of why the minor prophets are minor in importance. They might only be one chapter, but there's a lot of depth to try and sort through and figure it out.
That's right.
So the day of the Lord is referring to tribulation then?
It's going to involve the tribulation as well as the kingdom, yes.
Yeah, in other words, this is referring to the
That's right.
Mm-hmm. So Edom, the Babylonians were the ones exercising the greatest part in the judgment on Israel. But So Edom was gloating or looking on, and so what they, were they actually also participating in?
It says, well, it says that they participated. He warned them not to run into the city, so indicating apparently that's what they're going to do. They're going to run into the city and they're going to loot the city.
Okay, so
when the Babylonians burn the city, they're going to run in and they're going to take what they can get. When the captives are trying to run away from the Babylonians, they're going to block them.
Okay, I got you. Yeah.
Yeah, so that's the kind of stuff these people were going to do.
Okay, so it's not just they were looking on, gloating or happy that it was happening, but they were participating.
That's
they're
right.
Helping the Babylonians kill them all so they can go and steal their stuff after they're gone.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And actually, what one of the things that happens in the interval in here, historically, is that after Israel was deported and they weren't there, the Edomites, if you study later history, they weren't called, we call them in your Bible, Edomites. But if you study them in any other history, they're going to be called Idumeans. Because that's what the Romans called them, and that's the name that stuck. So unless you have a King James Bible, you're not usually going to refer to them as Edomites, you're going to refer to them as Idumeans. Okay? So what they did with the name. But those people actually moved up into the land of Israel because, well, if you look at the land of Edom, land of Edom was dry and it was rock and it was pretty barren and their pasture grounds were crowded. They moved their flocks up into Judah to use their pasture grounds up there. And they got so many of them kept moving up north up there because it became such well known as a good place that there were other people that came in and took over their land behind them. They left it unprotected. See. And then eventually, during the time of the Maccabees, you have a man by the name of, and I don't know if I can even pronounce his name correctly, but John Hyrcanus, that came in and forced all the Edomites to actually keep the law and live like Jews. And basically wiped out the land of Edom. But they haven't been wiped out completely. We still have remnants of Edom today, but they are, this prophecy is going to look forward into the day of the Lord, which is going to be a time in which they will all be completely wiped out. And there won't be any Edomites left, or Idumeans, whatever you want to call them.
So the modern day area in the Middle East there where the Edomites
are
in
Jordan,
okay.
Today. It's if you go and you Google it and you go to Google Maps, look up Petra. Petra is one of the cities. Petra was what, built 6th century BC, I think. Yes. Sela, right.
Petra was called Sela.
Yeah, and it's all here. Let's go down here. This is Edom over here in this area. On the southeast side of the Dead Sea. Okay, well, let's close with a word of prayer then tonight. Thank you for your patience with me.